You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
I would just like to read some scripture tonight. If you would join me in Psalm 25. I don't know about you all, but this summer and fall, when we were reading through the Psalms together as a congregation, I thoroughly enjoyed that. We would like to keep doing that, just spending more time in God's Word together when we come to these services of worship. So Psalm 25 is a psalm of David, and it reads, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles." It's just a really cool psalm, and as I was looking at it this week, I was reading a commentary by Steve Lawson, and he, approaching this psalm, used an illustration early on of a boat trip he had taken once in his younger days, that a British preacher had taken in his young days. And when he was coming to the coast of England, it was a very dark and misty night, and there was a number of lights on the horizon, and they were wondering how they were going to get to shore safely. And a really cool story of how the captain showed him how to navigate and steer using the lighthouse to safely land the ship. And he says, "In much the same way, every believer sails through this dark world in desperate need of guiding light of God's word. It is incumbent upon all believers to be led by the guiding light of divine revelation, which can lead them into the future. This is the central theme of Psalm 25, a psalm of David. In a time of darkness in his life, he asked for divine guidance to lead him to know God's will." You can see this when you look at verses 4 to 5, 8 to 10, 12 and 21. "As the way seemed unclear, David asked to be pointed to the Lord's perfect path." We live in times where things seem unclear. There's a lot of divided opinions on what is, what isn't, what should and what shouldn't be. And what we need to remember as the body of Christ is that our opinions do not dictate what God's truth is. And we are called to look at his truth. "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. In you I trust. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right."
Sorry.
"Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. And may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you." Our hope is in a powerful God, and he has revealed himself to us by his word. And so I pray and I hope that as we gather together to be edified by that word, that it would lead us in how we respond during these days. So thank you very much for listening. I just wanted to take a quick moment just to kind of open things up instead of in place of our regular prayer and share time. Wanted to ask, what are things that God has been teaching you these last 3 months, or how can we pray for each other as a church in light of what's happening in the world around us? If there's anything you'd like to share, please just speak from your seat, and we will spend a little bit of time praying together.
Amen.
And that's biblical. Always be ready, and always be ready to give a reason for the hope. Amen.
Amen.
Why don't we just give thanks to God for those things and pray about those things as we, as a body, look to be unified in corporate prayer right now. So I pray that you would not just listen, but that you would also pray with me in this time. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are sovereign in all things. We know that our hope is in you, and we know that that hope will never let us down. Lord, because our prize, our reward is not of this world. And so when this world gets dark, and when this world gets frustrating, and when it gets confusing, we know that we are not living for this world. We are in this world living for you and for a kingdom that is coming. I pray that that would remain the central focus of our hearts, that as we go into our everyday relationships and interactions with people and work and whatever else we may have come before us, that we would go into all of these things with a gospel-centered, cross-centered, Christ-centered focus and approach. Lord, we are called to be salt and light. I pray that we would do so, that this, the light of your church would not be hidden under a basket. A city on a hill cannot hide its light. Lord, I pray that we would proclaim and profess the joy that we have experienced in you, the hope that we have in you. And Lord, we know the promises that you have made in your word that tell us that all of this that is, that you have created, will not last forever. And we need to be prepared, Lord. I pray that as your people, we would seek to be equipped, refined, shaped daily, not just on Sundays or Saturday nights, but daily as we seek you, that we might grow into the men and women that you have called us to be, men and women equipped and ready to serve, men and women equipped with answers from your word, from truth, when people come forward with questions. And Lord, I pray that as we navigate these things and as we work through these things, that we would never forget to be thankful, as was brought up tonight as well, for the immense freedom that we have, not just in you, Lord, and we do have incredible freedom in Christ, but the things that we are able to do this very evening, this gathering of believers, is not a joy or a pleasure that is permitted or shared by the church globally. We have been given such a gift in this, and I pray that we would not neglect it or take advantage of it. Lord, I pray that we would encourage one another and refine and sharpen one another as your people, and that we would find great joy in these gatherings. Even though they may not be ideal, they are something, and we are very thankful for that. Lord, I pray now that as we go into the rest of this evening, this service, that you would just open our hearts and our minds to be shaped by your word. God, that your word would guide and steer us in this life, that as you have spoken to and preached and taught Pastor Myron this week, that as he preaches to us, our hearts and minds would be open to receive it as well, and that our hearts and lives would be shaped as we go forward from this place. Lord, equip us, but not, let it not just be knowledge in our heads, but things that shape and change us as your people. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Well, good evening. Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. It's good to be able to be together like this. This is it's so foreign. Claudette forgot her Bible. I was saying to her earlier, Matt, can you just turn down Pastor Wireless just a tiny bit? It's just a little intense up here. So that's a little better. Yep, thanks. I was saying to Claudette earlier today that it's just so, it's hard to remember all the things that we used to do, and it's hard to get back into the swing of things, but a couple things really encouraged me this week, and one of the things that really encouraged me was the fact that we had three services planned, this one, of course, and then two tomorrow morning, and they all filled up, and that was a great encouragement to me. I really, really believed in all of you, but to have that confirmation, to know that you all wanted to be back in church was a great encouragement. And it's, in fact, I will even tell you a little secret. We actually had to tell almost an entire another service of people not to come, that we were all full this week. So we have a waiting list to get into our church. How great is that? Well, it is, it's good. It really is good. We have been anticipating this day, Pastor Matt and I, and of being able to get back here and just to have people in this sanctuary, in this church. And for a long time, it's been a big, lonely place. You have no idea what it's like just having Matt to talk to. Come on, that was easy. He loves me. So thank you again for coming. There is an old Greek proverb that says this: you will break a bow if you always keep it bent. So in other words, I think what the old Greek guy was trying to say when he wrote that is that everybody needs a break every now and again. Everybody needs some time to rest. Constant work, day in, day out, without the time to reprieve, to rest, to refresh, can result in the breaking of a spirit. And I certainly, in the past couple months, certainly in the past week, I have been guilty of that. And I have been stressed out about this weekend, and I've been working too much, really, and I realized that I needed a break. I need to rest more. My wife's been telling me that for years, and she certainly is right about that. But people with or under unrelenting stress, people who have a bunch of strain in their lives are eventually going to crack. And the principle of rest is woven through the Bible, all the way from Genesis to the last book of Revelation. And so the reason why I bring that up and the point that I'm trying to make is that just like that old proverb that I read to you at first, everybody needs a break. Everybody needs to rest. And we have come from, if you have been paying attention, if you have been following along as we have gone through Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, if you have been kind of with me through that, you know that we have been dealing with some pretty heavy stuff. And especially recently, when we went through Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, it starts with a bang and it just keeps exploding. There's just so much that is happening there, right from the word go, right from the time that the first seal is broken to the very end of the chapter when the people are cowering in caves and they say, who will be able to stand? By the end of the judgment of the sixth seal that's revealed in Revelation chapter 6, there are many frightened people. And they're hiding. And they say, in the shock of the day of God's wrath, who is able to stand? It seemed like, and we can't be sure exactly how much time there is in between the seal judgments when you read through them, but the way that John writes it, it almost seems like there's not much time in between the events that happen. It doesn't seem like the world is given much time to pause. But I think, and this kind of brings us back right to the beginning of what I was trying to get across at the beginning. I think that maybe the Lord realized during John's vision that John needed a break. After going through and showing him what was all going to happen and the things that he wrote down in chapter 6, I think that they realized that John just needed to take a breath. In that moment, John saw heavenly angels providing supernatural protection for a certain number of God's people, and his unshakable security stands in sharp contrast, really, to the panic that is going through the pagan world. The things that John sees, the heavenly protection that is happening for the redeemed is happening at the same time that there are people that are cowering in caves. And Revelation chapter 7 goes on to tell us about 144,000 protected, converted Jews on earth. And not only them, but an innumerable multitude of martyred white-robed saints that are already in heaven. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Revelation chapter 7. Because I don't know if you feel this way, but I think that John needed a break. And I know that as I've been going through this, I feel like I needed a break as well. Because I think that there's more, and I think I alluded to this in my sermon last week, is that there is more that maybe we could delve into and study in Revelation chapter 6. But I was just talking about it with I was praying about it, and I talked about it with Pastor Matt a little bit, and I just felt like we needed to take a little break, and the break that we're going to take this evening is Revelation chapter 7, because really it's an encouragement. It's something that it's what June alluded to just a little while ago. It's hope. In the midst of all that turmoil, in the midst of all that tragedy, in the midst of all that unbelief and fear, Revelation chapter 7 stands as a beacon of hope. So after unleashing these traumatic series of visions in Revelation chapter 6, it would appear that the Lord knew that John needed to have a break. And that's what Revelation chapter 7 is all about. This is a, one commentator I read this week said that this was a much needed interlude. One that we will appreciate as we continue to study the book of Revelation. And at the end of chapter 6, we heard nothing but screaming and fear
from the caves and the mountains, and the people said, who is able to stand? The next vision, Revelation chapter 7, actually answers that question. Answers the question of the people in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 7 answers that. So if you would you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 with me? So we have had the apocalypse, the four horsemen of the apocalypse thunder down. They are all gone now. Their hoofbeats are receding into the distance, and God turns John's attention now to the center. He turns John's attention to the center of the earthly drama. And what he wants him to focus on is Israel. He wants him to focus on the nation of Israel. And if you as you go through the Bible, you know that throughout the history of the people of Israel, they have been conquered, they have been delivered, they have been devastated, they have been exiled, they have been restored over and over and over and over again. They have had military threats bombarding them on all sides. We know that. And it's not just in biblical times. We know that throughout history, it's been the same way. In one form or another, it seems like Israel is always part of the news. Yet at the beginning of the tribulation, just as the land of Israel, as well as the rest of the earth, really, but as well, at the beginning of the tribulation, the land of Israel is about to endure the most devastating war in all its history. And just before that happened, God is going to intervene. And he reminds John, and he reminds us as well, by extension, that he is going to keep his promises to Israel. And that's where we're going to go today. So before we read the first few verses of Revelation, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is our intention to see your truth this evening. And Father, I thank you. I thank you that we can be here together tonight. I thank you that that we can fellowship, that we can sing, that we can encourage each other. And I pray that this would be, a night of hope. That we would move on from here, that we would continue to be able to raise our numbers so that our church can be whole and together again, worshiping corporately. But until that time, Father, we're so grateful that we are allowed to do this, and we just pray that this would be a night that is a blessing to you and profitable for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look at Revelation chapter 7, and let's look at the first four verses. Let me just read those for you. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against the tree or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of your God, of our God, on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So at the opening here, at the opening of this vision in Revelation chapter 7, God sends four angels to the four corners or the four winds of the earth. It's it's really an explanation, or it's a symbol for delaying the coming judgments that were going to affect the earth and the sea. And then another angel comes, and it's holding the seal of the living God. And it cries out to the four angels, don't harm the earth, don't harm the sea, don't harm the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And then what continues in the next four verses is this kind of, it's a list. It's a roster of all the people that are going to be, or all the tribes, I guess, that are going to be included and protected. And so in verse 5, it says 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12 from the tribe of Gad. The same for Asher and Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and the tribe of Benjamin. They were all sealed, 12,000 from every one of those tribes. I want you to notice some interesting things here. And I'm just going to quote John Wolvert here because, well, he's John Wolvert. He's probably way smarter than me. So he says this, if we compare this list of the 12 tribes with any other lists in the Old Testament, we may note a few differences. Perhaps if John himself were to have composed the list, he would have followed one of the patterns found in the Old Testament. However, according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, John simply wrote down what he heard without asking any questions. Later, as he reviewed the names of the 12 tribes, he may have scratched his head. The list includes Levi. It leaves out Dan. It replaces Ephraim with Joseph. Though we may not be able to fully explain why these particular tribes were selected to make up the 144,000, we can trust that God had his reasons. I don't have the answers, but we do need to just kind of take God at face value sometimes, right? We need to just trust. But these 144,000 Jews are going to serve as faithful, pure, and diligent witnesses for Jesus Christ during the darkest period in the history of the earth. And God is going to use those Jews that have been sealed, that have been saved. He's going to use them in the midst of evil as a force for good. God's plan for Israel was always for the people to serve, for these Jews, these 144,000, to serve as the light of truth to the Gentile nations. So in the tribulation, these Jews are going to serve as Christ's servants who are going to finally fulfill his mission. And that believing remnant from ethnic Israel is not only going to be sealed for power, but they're also going to be sealed for protection. And they are going to survive the tribulation period, and they are going to compose the nation of Israel restored to the land during the coming millennial kingdom. Now, I went through that. I blazed through that. I recognize that. I'm saying so much, and it's hard to get everything in that we want to talk about, but let me just focus in on this idea, this future for Israel, just a little bit more. I found something that I want to read you because maybe we just need to understand just a little bit better. Here's what it says. Many Christians today believe that God's plan for ethnic Israel, just basically the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, has come to an end, that the promises of the glorious nation and the blessing in the land have been abolished, or perhaps fulfilled in a spiritual sense in the church. Some theologians even propose that Israel has been replaced by the church, utterly rejected, divorced, and without future in God's plan. But that's not really what the Bible is. That's not really if you read closely what Revelation chapter 7 specifically and all the whole book of Revelation is, it really doesn't seem that way if you read close. Let me just read more here. The New Testament tells us that God's plan is not to reinterpret the promises for ethnic Israel, but to bring about the fulfillment of those promises through Jesus Christ. Although most of ethnic Israel has been in a state of unbelief since the time of Jesus, God will one day bring a remnant to faith in Christ and restore them to the land promised to their forefathers, all the way back in Genesis chapter 13. Jesus himself promised the apostles, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And before Christ's ascension, the disciples eagerly inquired about the timing of that earthly kingdom. When they asked, Lord, is it at this time? Remember when he was just about to ascend into heaven? The disciples said, is it at this time that you were restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus didn't say, no, that's done now. That I've got a different plan or anything like that. He didn't reject their idea, their literal interpretation. Instead, he just told them that they would not know the timing of the restoration. That's all that he said. And years later, the Apostle Paul addressed the problem of the present unbelief of most Jews, and he declared that this rebellion would one day be reversed. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, Romans chapter 11. In other words, when God has accomplished his purpose through the church, he is going to turn again his attention to the nation of Israel, and he is going to bring them to faith in Jesus. We can see the beginning of the future for Israel with the sealing of the 144,000. So why is the restoration of Israel so important? God's very reputation as a promise keeper is on the line. I mean, that's what Paul said. Paul said this, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11, 29. A great verse. So if we cannot trust God to keep his promise to Israel, then we cannot trust him to keep his promises to us. John Walvoord said this. He said, the most important fact taught here is that God continues to watch over Israel, even in the time of Israel's great distress. In the same way, God watches over his believers today. Take a look with me at the next verse, chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, verse 9 says, after this, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. And they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They will hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, one of the most frequently asked questions is in regards to the end times, in regard to the tribulation, is whether or not anyone will come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ during that time, during that difficult time. People wonder that all the time. We've already observed that the answer to that is yes. We know that 144,000 from various tribes of ethnic Israel are going to be set apart for the Lord. But they are not going to be alone. Maybe it's going to be through the testimony of the 144,000. Maybe it's going to be people that have heard the truth before the tribulation started, and then finally they come to this realization that what they rejected before, they now realize was the truth. We're not exactly sure, but the point is this, that yes, God will call to himself a countless number of believers. Verse 9, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. God is going to call to himself a countless number of believers in Jesus. Now, the difference between this group that is described here in verse 9 and following and the 144,000 that was described before is that while the 144,000 Jews are sealed and protected, these Gentile believers from every nation, what verse 9 says, these believers are going to suffer persecution. They're going to suffer martyrdom. In fact, when John's vision of the great multitude opened, these believers were already pictured in heaven, right? They had already suffered physical death at the hands of God's enemies. So those who come to believe during the Great Tribulation are going to be in one of two groups. The first group of believers are going to be the remnant of physical Israel that is sealed for protection and called to testify concerning Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation chapter 7 says. The second group of believers are going to be composed of the masses of Gentiles who believe in Jesus and suffer persecution and martyrdom and suffer for their faith. These martyrs are going to come out of the Great Tribulation. They're going to come out through death, but their suffering is instantly going to give way to victorious worship as they join the heavenly chorus to praise God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And what does the end say? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So I recognize that we're going really, really fast through all of this. But in the midst of this increasingly intense judgment of Revelation chapter 6 specifically, and then following that, God granted John this rest, this interlude of mercy in Revelation chapter 7. And we witness here the salvation of the people from every tribe And we catch a glimpse of the final fulfillment of God's age-old promise to the nation of Israel. So the characters are in place. The stage is set, if you will. And the action is ready to continue into Revelation chapter 8. But before we move into Revelation chapter 8, we need to take a few lessons from Revelation chapter 7. Because I think that there are some things that we can learn here. And I want to send you home with those things tonight. But, you know, just in a general way, think about the things that we can learn here from Revelation chapter 7. Because this is a chapter of the Bible that is full of hope. In the midst of everything that is going on during the tribulation, in the midst of all the judgments that have happened so far, the horsemen of the apocalypse, the fifth seal, the sixth seal, all the fear, all the trembling, all the hiding, all the unknown, in the midst of all that, we still have Jesus. Saving people. We still have Jesus with this mentality that is not willing for any to be left behind. A countless multitude of people are going to come to faith, come to a recognition of who God is and the Son that He sent. This is a message of hope. That's what chapter 7 is all about. Let me give you three lessons that you can write down, you can take home with you, or you can just listen to. Or not listen to. Whatever. I'm going to give them to you anyway. Here's three. The first thing is this. The rest, or the interlude in Revelation chapter 7, reaffirms Jesus Christ's central position. I mean, when you read chapter 6, it's chaos. It's tragedy. And the chaos of that fallen world should drive us somewhere. It should drive us to find peace. It should drive us to find rest in Jesus. Because He is the Lamb. And He is also our shepherd. And He is going to provide comfort and provision in all our times of need. That's the message of the last two verses of Revelation chapter 7. And as we return to Jesus as the center of our lives, we also reaffirm this priority to worship. And I hope that worship is something that is important to you. I mean, we call this it's an evening, I guess, now, but it's a worship service. And one of the things what I've longed to do is to be able to be here with you to be able to worship. Because that is something that's really important to us. And sometimes I think we need to have something taken away from us for us to realize how important it is. You know what I mean? I think sometimes we need to... I think sometimes going to church becomes mundane, becomes stagnant. I sure hope that it isn't for you right now. I sure hope that this isn't ever just a novelty or it's just something to do on a Sunday or a Saturday night. worship should be a priority. And not just being here together, but we should be living out our lives as lives of worship. The priority of worship, praising God for who he is and for what he has done. That's the message of Revelation chapter 7. Here's the second thing. This interlude, this rest in Revelation chapter 7 reminds us of what's important. It reminds us of what's important. As human beings, we are prone to lose sight of the real priorities in life, aren't we? Especially when we go into a rough patch, when we face some trials, when we face some temptations. Most circumstances in the world are they're temporary. But the spiritual realities that seem so shadowy and distant will one day be revealed as eternal. And deliberately reflecting on what's really important is going to help us remain calm and focused, even in the midst of our greatest struggles. The rest in Revelation chapter 7 reminds us what's really important. Here's the third thing that I want you to take home with you. This rest, this break, interlude in Revelation chapter 7 reminds us why life is worthwhile. You know, when you read through Revelation, I don't know what it seems like to you, but it almost seems like we have this backstage pass where we can kind of see the inner workings. We can see what's happening. And not only can we see what's happening, but we can see why it's happening and who is the engineer, who is making all these things happen. And through John's eyes, we have this vision of this heavenly reality that is behind everything that's happening on earth. And so we begin to make sense out of the suffering, and we begin to understand loss, and we begin to understand and handle disappointment. These interludes, these breaks provide a fresh new start, and they can give us energy that we need to continue. See, Revelation chapter 7 is a break in God's judgments, and it's there in order for us to remember his mercy, specifically his mercy, the mercy that he shows Israel, the mercy that he shows to his ancient people of promise. Remember, what did he say to Abraham? I will make you a great nation. The fulfillment of those words happens in Revelation. The 144,000. It starts with them. Revelation chapter 7 shows us the mercy that he shows to Israel. It shows us the mercy that he has for every living human being in the world. And it's a passage of Scripture that also reminds us that God keeps all of his promises. God keeps all his promises. And that should encourage you, while at the same time it should shake you to your core. Because what we have learned from Revelation so far is that some of the things that are promised are horrible. They don't come without warning. They don't come without choice. But God keeps his promises. And that's something that we can worship him and say thank you to him for today. Because not only does he keep the promises that he makes for Revelation, but he also keeps the promises that he makes to us. Revelation chapter 7, it reminds us that God keeps his promises to his people through the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, yeah, we can lose sight of that, no doubt about it. We can lose sight of the promises, and we can lose sight of the promise keeper as well. Sometimes life just gets so messy. We can't see past those issues, those problems that we're dealing with. But it's during the breaks, it's during the interludes of reflection that we're able to evaluate our priorities and our passions in light of the central position that Jesus Christ holds in our life. So these breaks, the ones like are in Revelation chapter 7, they are going to equip us to step out and to step back into the fight, into the fray, with a sense of purpose as we place our entire trust in him. Remember when, if you were listening, a few weeks ago when I said, it's about to get bumpy? It's about to get a little bumpier. So buckle up. We're going to keep moving through this, and we're going to see what God has to teach us through Revelation. And it's not always going to be the prettiest, but there is encouragement here. There is hope in this book. And I look forward to looking through it with you together. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for these people that are here. This has been good. And I'm grateful that you have brought all these people here. Father, would you take them home safely? And may you give them a good week. Father, sometimes when we read through prophecy like this, it's hard to understand. And when we do understand, it's hard to comprehend what is in store for this world, what is in store for the people of this world. And Father, we see mercy here. We see grace. We see love in the middle of the anger and the wrath. And we're thankful for that. But Father, I pray that as we continue this study, would you help us to have clarity, to understand. And Lord, just like what June shared with us earlier tonight, Father, I pray that as we study this, it would be a reminder that we need to be ready. And we need to be like what Jude said, snatching others from the fire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'll read those verses, actually. Verse 20 of Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, saving others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight. You are dismissed.